Much. Well, we are glad that you're here, and we're glad for this revival meeting. It's been on our calendar for a while. As I was speaking to our guest, Brother Bingham, this morning, I said it seemed like when we put out there that it was so far away, and here you blink your eyes, and it's right on top of us. And so we're grateful for that, grateful for this meeting, and want you to, again, make sure that you get here each night as best you possibly can. And certainly, it'll take some effort for some folks to do so, but it's worth the effort, and we hope that you'll take advantage of that. Our guest this week is Pastor Dale Bingham. He was the pastor of the Arden Road Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas, for 34 years. About 3 years ago, resigned that ministry and has now been traveling across the country doing meetings like this. He was is a good friend. We're thankful for the ministry that God has given to him. This morning, we had a great message from the Word of God on how to mature your Christian life and what's necessary to mature your Christian life. And it must matter to you. He mentioned that several times, that it has to matter to us. And so we're grateful for that message. If you are a laborer in the ministry and you don't get in Sunday morning services, obviously you can go online and catch that as well. But we want you to make sure that you pay attention to the meetings this week. All of us need to come to church as we're coming to these revival meetings, realizing that, hey, God needs to speak to me. And he needs to make those fine adjustments in my life, because that's really what revival is all about, is us fine-tuning our life so that we're walking with Christ the way that is pleasing to the Lord. And sometimes we let things into our life, and God has to deal with us about those things. And so as God deals with you this week, and as God speaks to your heart, I want to encourage you to let's use the altar. Let's make the decisions that God wants us to make through the preaching of his word. We're glad to have with us Pastor Bingham. God bless you, Brother Dale, as you come to open the word of God for us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor Folger. Certainly good to be with you. I want to commend you on your music. You folks are singing like you're glad you're here. And it's not that way everywhere. And so I commend you. It's a blessing to sit on the platform and sing with you and enjoy your singing. And certainly excited about the opportunity to preach to you this week. I do have a confession to make. When I retired as pastor, one of my great concerns was, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And someone says, well, go into evangelism. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. That's all I ever have been. It's my calling. I think the Lord gifted me for that. And so if you're looking for an evangelist, I'm not it. And I'm just a pastor. And I'm saying that to say this. I may bring messages that you go away saying, this was a revival meeting. Well, you should have called an evangelist. I'm just a pastor, and that's all I ever have been, and I know that. When someone says, will you do a revival for me, I've committed my life to go through the doors the Lord opens. And I've never been a traveler. My wife and I never aspired to traveling. Someone says, oh, you're in a motorhome 4, 5, 6 months out of the year. That's wonderful, I guess. But we do it because that's the door the Lord opened for us, and so we're committed to doing that. But honestly, in regard to a revival meeting, I feel like the evangelist that I heard was telling a story about it being in a large city and preaching in a large church, and the senior president of the bank was a member of the church, and so invited this pastor and the evangelist down to have lunch or dinner in the restaurant that was up in the top of the bank. And so they're up there eating. They have this really nice meal. And the bank president says to the evangelist, said, brother, have you ever been in a bank vault? And the evangelist said, no, I never have. And he said, well, would you like to see a bank vault? And he said, I believe I would. So they go down to the basement of the bank, and there's the bank vault. And he said, brother evangelist, have you ever seen inside a bank vault? He said, no, I never have. He said, well, would you like to? He said, I believe I would. So they go in the bank vault. He said, brother evangelist, have you ever seen $1 million? He said, I never have. He said, would you like to? He said, I believe I would. So he says, well, there it is, right there on that card is $1 million. He said, brother evangelist, have you ever held $1 million? He said, I never have. He said, would you like to? He said, I believe I would. So he says, I'm standing there holding $1 million. And he says, do you know what I thought about when I'm standing there holding $1 million? He said, I had the thought that here I am holding $1 million in my hands, and I have holes in my socks. Isn't that spiritual? I'm just saying to you that I'm not an evangelist, but I really do have, I believe, if I don't have it, I want to have it, a heart for the Lord, and I'll give you what I believe God's placed on my heart. And tonight's message is a message that has two purposes. One is to commend the faithful. And you don't have a church like this without some faithful people. It doesn't happen. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to have a church that's sustained year after year after year after year after year and experience the Lord's blessings without some faithful people. And so tonight I want to bring a message to the faithful that lets you know that your faithfulness means more to the Lord than maybe you think it does. And then tonight's message, the second part of it, has to do with a convicting challenge for those that maybe just haven't got on board yet. Maybe they're enjoying the ride. They're enjoying the blessings. They're not complaining about what they're experiencing, but someone else is providing it. And they really need to make the commitment themselves to get on board and put their fingerprints on what makes this happen. And so I hope if you're in that setting and you haven't committed yourself, that you tonight will in this area will sense the need and yield to the Lord and begin to be faithful. Now I want you to meet me in Malachi chapter 3, the book of Malachi chapter 3. And I want to bring you a message tonight. It's not a long message, but it's a message that involves the giving the Bible says we should do for the Lord. What the Bible says we should give to the Lord. What the Bible says we should give to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, I'd ask you tonight to meet with us. calm my heart, give me clear words, let me speak as you would have me to speak, and retain and remember those things that I feel like you've put in my heart and be able to express them, that your Spirit might be able to use them, that this message, that the faithful would go away being commended, and maybe those who have not gotten on board would be challenged and encouraged to sign on and begin to be faithful to you. And Father, we'll thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. What the Bible says we should give to God. Number one is God's people first ought to give as to indicate they've met and know the Lord. When someone knows how much or what you give to the Lord, they ought to say, that person must know who God is. Look what they're giving to the Lord. They must know who God is. Now, when I said turn to Malachi chapter 3, I just promise you, in the mind of a few, maybe someone said, oh, brother, here we go again. But the problem that some people have with Malachi chapter 3 is they start reading too far down in the chapter. Too many start reading in verse 10. But there's a statement made in verse 6 that is so very important and literally that prepares you for verse 10. Look what he said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Listen to this. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, he made a statement there in verse 6 that should set the tone and the attitude in our heart and our mind for when we get to verse 10. And he made three statements. And these statements he made to Israel in the Old Testament, but they're also equally true in the New Testament to us today. Three statements. Number one, I am the Lord. Now, when you hear that, the spirit of debate ought to just be flushed from your body. Not going to argue with the Lord. Not going to debate the Lord. Not going to be resistant with the Lord. He introduced himself. He said, he is the Lord right there. I'm humbling myself. And I'm going to put aside any objections that I have. No debate, no contention. The heart, the attitude, everything ought to be yielded. This is the Lord talking. Shut your lips, perk up your ears. This is the Lord. So he said, I am the Lord. And then he said something else that is true in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. He said, I change not. There's no shelf life on what I say. I'm not backing up. I've never overstated. I've never understated. I've never misstated. You get the sense when he says, I am the Lord, I change not. I never accidentally misrepresent. Everything I said is true and accurate. I am the Lord. I change not. And then he says to these people, and it's also true in the New Testament to us, he says to these people, I've been good to you. He says the latter part of verse 6, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And he's been good to them. And we could say, could we not say, he's been good to us too? He has been good to us. The people of Cleveland Baptist Church right here in the United States of America, you, myself, we live better than 90% of the world. You say, well, you don't even know me. I know. But I know we live better than 90% of the world. What you have in Malachi chapter 3 is God talking to the Jews about something that's also true to us today. In both Testaments, old and new, for all of God's people, He is the Lord, He's changeless in character, and He's been gracious to us. Now, there's something about knowing Him. If you really know Him, and you really know who He is, you really know that He's changeless in character, and you know that He's been good to you, there's something about that that ought to temper my heart and my spirit when it comes to the subject of giving. I can give you a testimony of a couple of gentlemen that I pastored, a fellow by the name of Dan. He was a member of the church when they called me there in 1981. He was younger than I was then, and he's still a member of that church there. I didn't kill all of them off, but some of them survived me. But Dan worked at the Asarco copper refinery plant, and he worked with a fellow by the name of Jimmy. And Jimmy was a biker type guy, And Dan got a burden for Jimmy and began to witness to him, and Jimmy just blew him off and criticized him, and Dan prayed and continued to talk to him. And finally, Jimmy began to soften a little bit to where he would at least talk to Dan about it. And here's what he said. He said, I'll tell you why I'm never going to accept Christ and become a Christian. Number one, he said, I don't see myself ever giving up smoking pot. He said, I like it. I don't see anything wrong with it. I enjoy it. And I don't see myself ever giving it up. And I know if I become a Christian, I would need to give that up. And so I'm not going to become a Christian because I'll never give up smoking pot. And he said, the second reason is, if I ever did become a Christian, I promise you, I would never give 10% of my income to some money-grubbing church. I just wouldn't do it. Well, you know, the Word of God, when you continually speak it in the ears of some people, it works in their heart. And the Holy Spirit of God used it. And God humbled Jimmy. And Jimmy came to the place where he told Dan, said, maybe you better show me from the Bible. My life is so miserable. Maybe you better show me from the Bible how I can have Christ as my Savior. And he said, we'll deal with this other stuff later. So Jimmy accepted Christ. And by his own testimony, here's what he said. For some reason, after I humbled myself and accepted Christ as my Savior, for some unexplainable to me reason, I just don't want to smoke pot anymore. I don't understand it. I don't have a desire. I don't want it to be a part of my life. And number two, after the Lord forgave me of all my many sins and made a place for me and His family, how could I not give Him a tithe of my income? I'm just saying to you, when you know God, when you genuinely know God, it'll show by your giving to the Lord. And if there's one thing that, I'm sure there's many things, but this is one of the things that I believe keeps many people, dwarfs, if you will, in the Christian life. Because if you want to learn discipline, if you can master discipline in giving, you can master discipline in anything else. And if you can master generosity in that which we seem to tend to believe that is so important, then you can be generous in many other areas. I'm just saying to you, if you know the Lord, if you really know Him, and you believe He's changeless in character, and then you believe that He's been good to you, giving to the Lord won't be a problem. Let me give you a second thought. So number one, we're going to give like we know Him, like we've met Him. And then number two, we need to give like He means something to us. Like He means something to us. We need to give like we have feelings for Him, like we have affection for Him, like we have admiration for Him, like we have appreciation for Him. Now, here's something you need to know. And it's a bold statement, and I'm going to make it, and then I'm going to prove it to you. God in heaven evaluates how you feel about Him by how you give to Him. You say, well, that is a bold statement. Let me back it up to you. Look at Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 5, God looked at these people and He indicted them for despising Him. He literally said to them, you despise my name. Now, they didn't know how He came to that conclusion. So they asked Him, where did we despise you? And He told them, look at it in verse 5. He says, verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, this is what they ask God, wherein have we despised thy name? And in verse 7 is God's answer. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that, ye say, in offering polluted bread, in bringing in polluted bread, blind sacrifices, lame and sick sacrifices, by bringing in your what you really don't want, by bringing in what you really don't care for, and giving that to the Lord, he says, I know you despise me. He said, try that with your governor and see what they say. He's saying, I know you despise my name because you're bringing to me your lame and your sick and your molded bread upon the sacrifice and putting it up, you're sacrificing that to me. Family back in the hills having a church service and a guest preacher come out from town to preach for them, and back in the day you would have the preacher over to different homes. My granddad pastored, and in the back of the little country church he pastored in, there was a clipboard there, and just different people signed up. So every Sunday after church, he'd go to look and see who he was having dinner with that week, and we'd go over there and such. And so their story is told about the little fella about 6 years old leaning on the guest preacher's chair and say, we was going to give you a chicken for preaching for us today. And the preacher says, you was? You was going to give me a chicken for preaching for you today? We was going to give you chicken. Well, why didn't you give me a chicken for preaching for you? He said, that old chicken got well. And the sad part is, and you'll get the moral of the story, is they were willing to give the preacher a sick chicken, but they weren't willing to give him a well chicken. And God looks at these people and says, look, fellas, you priest, I know you despise my name. How do you know that? Because you bring me molded bread and you bring me sick and lame animals. I'm just saying to you, the giving of the Christian is a visible, tangible expression of what Christ means to us. God revealed his love for us by giving his best, and that's how we should reveal our love for him. So our giving, literally, we need to give like we've met God, and then we need to give like he means something to us. Now, here's a unique problem. Okay, God, who owns everything, who has no need, but he measures my affection for him and my admiration and appreciation for him by what I give to him, how can I ever give him anything that would mean anything to him? He owns everything. He has no needs. That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. And here's the answer. Give something. God measures what we feel about him by what we give to him and how it means something to us. That didn't come out very clear, didn't it? Did it? Here's what I said. Give something that is of value to you. God, you can't give something that's of value to God in dollars and cents. He owns everything. You understand? But you can give something that's of value to you. And some people say, well, if God owns everything and God has no needs, then there's no need in calculating this out or anything. I'll just give him what I don't need. You just brought him the lame and the sick and the moldy. And what you need to do if you want to express appreciation to him is give him something that is of value to you. When you give him something that he appreciates, it will be something that is of value to you. If your offering doesn't mean anything to you, it won't mean anything to him. If it's Coke and Dr. Pepper money to you, it'll be Coke and Dr. Pepper money in heaven. If it's coffee money here, it'll be coffee money there. I'm saying to you, if you want to give to the Lord something that expresses your admiration and your affection and your appreciation, then give him something that is of value to you. David was of the Old Testament was made this concept so clear in 2 Samuel 24. David was talking to God. God told David about Israel had sinned and Israel needed to sacrifice. They weren't in their homeland. And so David had the responsibility to sacrifice for the people, and so he needed to build an altar and sacrifice to God. So he went to the king of the land he was in by the name of Araunah, and he said to Araunah, I need to buy a piece of ground, and I need to buy some livestock, and I need to buy some wood. I need to sacrifice from God. Araunah recognized David and said, David, hold it. You don't need to buy anything. I can afford this. I'll give you the land. I'll give you the wood for the sacrifice. I'll give you the livestock. You can offer and sacrifice to God and won't cost you anything. And do you know what David said? David literally said this, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. The concept is so clear. For it to mean something to God in heaven, and you want, that's why we give. We're expressing our appreciation and affection for Him. It's got to mean something to us. Early in the years of our pastoring at Arden Road Baptist, we were hiring a staff member. And back in that day, back in the 80s and such, you would have, and some of you older folks will realize this and remember this, you'd have what you call a pounding. That's you bringing a new staff person on, and so you all bring canned goods together. So when this person moves to your city, they'll at least have a full cupboard of canned goods and such. So our daughter was telling our granddaughter, who is about 3 years old, said, they're having a pounding tonight. We're going to take some canned goods for the new staff member that's coming. Go to the cupboard, go to the cabinet, and get a 3 or 4 canned goods so we can give them to this family. And a 3-year-old child comes back with black-eyed peas and spinach and says, very proud, let's give them something we don't like. I'm just telling you, if it doesn't mean anything to you, if it's not of value to you, then it expresses a negative evaluation to the Lord. Janet and I, when we went to Bible college, Brother Folger, we were there and had a fellow in the church there in Marshfield, and he's a great fellow, and he took a liking to us. And to his credit, I'll have to say sometimes, you know how you lay your Bible down on a chair and then you get to fellowship. And sometimes I'd come back to my Bible and there'd be a $20 bill stuck in there. And I knew where that came from. It came from Garland Calloway. One day Garland came to Janet and myself and he said, hey, I've butchered a beef. He was a farmer out there at Marshfield. He said, I've butchered a beef. And he said, I'm going to bring you a sack of beef tonight. Boy, I was excited. And you just have to have been there back in that day. That was a big deal, just a sack of beef. And when you're living on macaroni and cheese and pot pies, I mean, I'm telling you, that's a big deal. And boy, we got that sack of frozen beef and put it in the car. And then after church, went home and started taking it out. And of course, they all have a stamp what they are inside of it. Every bit of it, the whole sack. Was liver. Now I know some of you say, oh, liver. Yeah, liver and onions. No, I don't care. I'm not into the liver. I don't care how you fix it. Don't come up to me after church and say, oh, you need to do that. I've had it. I've had it every way, and I'm telling you, we ate it. We were grateful for it. But in the back of my mind, Garland Calloway didn't like liver. He didn't say that. He didn't say that, but I knew. And through 3 years of Bible college, we got several sacks of liver. And one day he said, I guess you're wondering why I only bring you liver. He said, I don't like it. Well, I thought, you know you don't like liver. But if you genuinely loved us, you might once in a while stick some heart or gizzard or something in there. I'm just saying that if it does, if you're given something to the Lord that doesn't mean anything to you, then it's not registering in heaven as great affection and great appreciation and great admiration. And if you want to show the Lord what He means to you, then give Him something that means something to you. So our giving needs to be like we've met God. Like He means something to us, and then give something that is healthy for our spiritual growth. Meet me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, will you? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving something that is healthy for our spiritual growth. I love this portion of Scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. He says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now the question becomes then, how do I become a cheerful giver? Well, give something that results in a good conscience. That's how you become a cheerful giver. How do you see, you control your attitude you have towards giving. You control that. And so give something and like it will give you a clear conscience. And that's how you become a cheerful giver. It's just like your health. You know, we have a lot to do with our health by what we put in our body. Now, I'll just tell you, I love pancakes. But I don't like what they do to me. And usually it goes something like this. Oh, yeah, I want some. Oh, yeah, this is good. Oh, I know I should stop, but oh, yeah, this is good. And then as soon as I'm through, it's like I feel lousy. Why did I do that? Bigum, you are weak. You are weak. No wonder you don't feel good. No wonder you're weak. And I give myself a guilty conscience by how I eat. Same thing with giving. I give myself a good or a guilty conscience by how I give. And when I give something that costs me something, that's of value to me, and it testifies of my love and appreciation for the Lord, I go to bed with a good conscience. But when I know that God has done so much for me and I've given unfaithfully, ungenerously, I go to bed with a guilty conscience. I'll just make a confession to you. I've wanted just about every old car I've ever seen. Now, I'm not talking about your Plymouth in the parking lot. I'm talking about like a 67 Rally Sport Camaro. I've wanted just about every one of those I've ever seen. The 55 Chevy, the 56, 57. I've wanted them. And there's not one thing wrong with having them unless they keep you from giving to the Lord generously. Now, you can have those and go to bed with a guilty conscience. Or you can give to the Lord and have a good conscience. Same thing about guns. I've wanted just about every one I've ever seen. Sorry if that disappoints you. Same thing about tools. I'm a tool guy. Same thing about golf clubs. I've never seen a good set of golf clubs I didn't want. Now, just to be fair, I've heard for women it's purses and shoes and dresses and jewelry. I don't know. Just heard that. Not one thing wrong with having those things unless those things keep you from giving to the Lord like you should. And I'm saying to you tonight, to the faithful, God bless you. You'll go to bed tonight with a good conscience, and I want you to know that your faithfulness is more than a dollar figure. It results in heaven with the Lord saying, "Now there's somebody that appreciates me. There's someone that admires me. There's someone that has affection for me." And then I commend you. And then for the challenge, those of you who struggle. And I won't say that giving to the Lord is easy, because my flesh, when Janet and I started back in 70, probably 72 or 3, and we made a commitment. We said, look, we may fail the Lord in a lot of areas, but we are going to start in this area, and we're going to be faithful in the area of financially giving to the Lord. And I can tell you, there were lots of years that, in times through Bible college particularly, but not just in Bible college, where it was when you could get not the good mac and cheese, but the sorry kind with six boxes for a dollar, and that was it. That was lunch and dinner and supper. And we had children, and then pot pies, not the good kind with the bottoms in them, just the kind with the old tin in the bottom and liquid and a piece on top. And that was it, six for a dollar. But I can tell you this, we went to bed with clear consciences. And I believe that God in heaven says, I can use you. I'm just saying to you that those of you who have been faithful, I'm telling you, your giving has calculated in heaven as worship and admiration and affection to the Lord. And to those who say, well, I'm just not there, and I'm not prepared, I'm not going to get started, I don't believe that. Your lack of being faithful to the Lord is making some statements to the Lord as well. And we might need to do business with God about